also written to us to respond to the things that are in this. So there are a lot of practical things in here, and it starts with what we're going to be looking at, of course, over these next several weeks. Let's continue to read back in verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Let's just stop there for a minute. Of course, one of the things that we've seen already right there is that this book was written to seven churches. And here they are. In the white there, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Those are the seven churches. And that landmass that you see there on that map would be the modern-day country of Turkey. So those were all located, those churches were all located right there in the modern-day country of Turkey. Let's go back to verse 5 and continue reading. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. And then the Lord speaking says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Next, you see that John identifies himself again, and he gives us the setting for this revelation. He says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Let me just stop right there. What that reminds us of is that that John, when he wrote this, was basically in exile, and the Isle of Patmos is right there. It's a little island kind of southwest of Ephesus, and right there. For those of you over there, it's right there. Okay? Let's keep reading. It was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and Thyatira, and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it's been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write, therefore, the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, and the seven the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Well, the next few chapters of the book of Revelation give us those messages to the seven churches. And what we're going to do over the next weeks of the summer is look at those seven messages. We'll look at the first few over the next few weeks, and then we'll have a couple of weeks where we're going to have some missionaries that we support are going to be here, and they'll be speaking on those couple of Sundays. And then through the rest of the summer, we'll pick up the remainder of these. So on Sunday mornings, for most of the time this summer, we're going to look at the messages to these seven churches. So let's start this morning with the first one, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my namesake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And then Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, the first thing I want you to notice in this message to the church of Ephesus is that obviously Jesus had some commendable things to say to these people. Just glance at some of these phrases that came from what we just read. And you see here that Jesus appreciated a lot of what these folks were doing. He liked a lot of what he saw. For example, these were hard-working people, toil and perseverance. These were folks that hung in there. They endured for his name's sake. These were folks that gave it all that they had, and they didn't wear out. Also, they were people who held holiness in high regard. And it says they didn't endure evil men. They hated the kind of things that Jesus hated. Also, in addition to this whole issue of their personal morality and their personal holiness, they held the teachings of the church in high regard. So that when people came to Ephesus and claimed to be apostles and were teaching various things, they would check them out. They'd test them to make sure that what they were teaching really lined up with the things that Jesus had taught and the apostles had taught. So these were folks who were people that just lived out a lot of what Jesus wanted them to do. Now, if you know a little bit about New Testament history, you know that the Apostle Paul was one who spent a lot of time in this church, at the church of Ephesus. And in fact, you know that there is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus recorded here in your Bible in the New Testament. And you see here, just on this list, that these folks had lived out a lot of what Paul had taught them. So, for example, in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul said, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And you see by their endurance and their perseverance that they did that. You also see in the book of Ephesians that Paul reminded them that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. And Paul told them, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. And these guys did that. So they hated evil men, and they held holiness in high regard. And likewise, you may remember that in the book of Acts, it tells us that the last time that the Apostle Paul met with the elders of this church, the church of Ephesus, he told them this. He said, "After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert." And so, whenever somebody came to Ephesus again, teaching things, claiming to be an apostle, they checked them out to make sure that they were teaching the truth. So the people of Ephesus, the people of the Ephesian church, were people who were living out many of the things that the Apostle Paul had taught them. But there was one thing that they weren't living out. The last line of Paul's letter to the Ephesians says this: "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." Now, Paul reminds us here in these verses, in this verse right here, of what love for Jesus is supposed to be like. Our love for Jesus is supposed to be incorruptible love. Now, that word incorruptible reminds us of two things. One is quality, and the other is endurance. In other words, if something is incorruptible, its quality does not diminish over time. Its quality does not become worse, so to speak, over time. And that's the kind of love that the Apostle Paul reminded the Ephesians that they needed to have for Jesus. Our love for the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be incorruptible. It doesn't diminish over time. That's what he told them. But somehow, over time, something had happened among these believers such that Jesus had to come to them one day and say, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first. Or else, I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." In other words, he's saying, unless you rekindle your love for me, Jesus said, unless you do that, I'm going to take away your church. That's the message here. Now, what Jesus said right here is clearly a severe warning, isn't it? Very strong words there. You know, unless you get your relationship right with me again, I'm going to take away your church. Very severe warning here. And what he told them here reminds us of the fact that it is possible to be following Jesus in your moral life, so to speak, be doing the kind of things that he wants you to do. It's possible to follow Jesus in your doctrine, in your teaching, and to hold those things in high regard. It's possible to do that. And yet, fall away from him in your relationship with him. See, it's possible to maintain high standards of morality and high standards of doctrine and yet drift away from Jesus relationally. That's the message here. And Jesus reminds us that the most important thing in all of this stuff, the most important thing in the Christian life, is yours and my love relationship with him. That's the message here. And then Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." In other words, he's reminding us that this message is not just for these guys. It's a message for anybody who ever reads this, including us. Years ago, I read a comment by A.W. Tozer that reminded me that I can be orthodox in my beliefs. I can be orthodox in my behavior and still miss the point of the Christian life. said popular fundamentalist theology has emphasized the utility of the cross rather than the beauty of the one who died on it. In other words, we can remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. We can appreciate that, but somehow we miss the person. It says the saved man's relation to Christ has been made contractual instead of personal. The work of Christ has been stressed until it has eclipsed the person of Christ. What he did for me seems to be more important than what he is to me. Obviously, what he says here reminds us that, you know, we can appreciate what Jesus did. We can understand what he did up here, but never let it migrate to down here, to a heart issue, to where it's something about a relationship with him. And that's the warning that he gives us. That's the warning that Jesus gives it. So, this morning, I want to encourage all of us to cultivate our love relationship with Jesus. And to do that, we're going to look at some other scriptures. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Obviously written by the same one who wrote the Revelation that we've been reading. John 21. John 21, John tells us about a time when Jesus met with his disciples after he had risen from the dead. And on this particular occasion, he had had breakfast with his disciples, and then he went for a walk with Peter. John 21, pick it up in verse 15. And we see that as he walked with Peter, he asked him a question. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Now, there's something in this that makes me wonder why Jesus asked Peter that question. I mean, three times he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter responded the same way. Verse 15, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Verse 16, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Verse 17, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Now, here's my question this morning. Was Peter right? Did Jesus know that Peter loved him? Did he? Of course he did, because Peter's right. He knows that Jesus knows all things. So Jesus knew that Peter loved him. So, why ask the question? Well, obviously it wasn't for Jesus' sake, was it? It wasn't so that Jesus could know whether or not Peter loved him. Then whose sake was it for? It was for Peter's sake, for Pete's sake. See, I think the Lord asked him that question three times to drive home the point that this is all about loving Jesus. And that whatever Jesus wanted Peter to do for him, the reason for doing that was because of his love for him. See, the main thing that he wanted to get across to Peter, and of course the main thing he wants to get across to us today, and the main thing he wanted to get across to the Ephesian church that we read about in Revelation, the main thing that we need to see here this morning is that loving is the motivation for doing. Anything we do for Jesus has to be rooted in our love for Jesus. And if the love fades away, then the deeds don't mean much. Now, I think one of the reasons that this is recorded in the Bible is so that whenever we read it, we can hear Jesus say to us the same words that he said to Peter. He said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" But when I read this, I should hear Jesus say to me, "Ray, son of John," that was my dad's name, "Ray, son of John, do you love me?" When you read this, you should put your own name in there. Blank, son of blank, do you love me? I think that's one of the reasons this is in here. See, Jesus wants us to remember that ultimately it's about loving him. And whatever we do for him, he would ask that question of us. When you pray, when you spend time in prayer, Jesus would ask, "Do you love me? Is this because you love me?" When you read his word, when you read the Bible, you spend time reading in the Bible, Jesus would say, "Do you love me?" When you teach Sunday school, or you lead a Bible study, or you do work around the church, you serve your neighbors, "Do you love me?" Jesus would say, when you talk to people about me, "Is it because you love me?" When you sing songs of praise on a Sunday morning, or driving around in your car, or working around your home, "Do you love me?" See, that's the message. Now, since that's the case, since the whole thing is about loving Jesus, we need to cultivate our love for Jesus. So how do we do that? Well, I think the first step to cultivating a love relationship with Jesus is just spending time with him. Again, John, the same one who wrote the gospel we just read and read the revelation that we have been reading, also wrote this in his first letter. He said, "What was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Basically what John is saying this, when he talks about the word of life, he's referring to Jesus. Remember, he's the one who wrote in his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. You know, all things that were created through him," etc. And then he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He's talking about Jesus when he talks about the word of life. And so he's saying here, we saw him. We heard him. We touched him. And he made eternal life available to us. That's what he's talking about here when he refers to all this. But then what John does is he goes on and he gives an invitation to anybody who would read or hear what he had to say. He says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And so what he is saying is that you can have fellowship with God, the Father, and with his Son right now. He's saying, a long time ago, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him, but you can know him right now just as well. Now, what John is doing, again, is just inviting us into a relationship with Jesus. Now, obviously, since the Father and the Son do not generally manifest themselves in physical ways here on this earth, and for good reason, by the way, if the Father came into this room right now, we would all be gone. We'd just die, you know, which would be a good deal because we go to be with him, and that's okay. But it would kind of disrupt the work that he has for us to do here if he did that. But God does not manifest himself in physical ways generally. And the Son does not appear here on earth generally, as he did even in his resurrection form at times. But even though that's the case, you can still know him in a personal way, or John would not have written this. We can know God. You can have a relationship with God. Now, obviously, that relationship is a little bit different than the kind of relationship you and I would have together, but it's not all that different. And in fact, the same basic foundational elements to any relationship with another person applies, those same foundational things apply to our relationship with God. So, for example, if you want to develop a close relationship with Jesus, one of the things that you must do is spend time with him personally. Personal time with him. And I'll tell you how to do that in just a minute. But I want to stress, first off, though, you've got to spend personal time with Jesus if you want to get to know him. My wife Laurel and I will celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary later this year. And even though we've been involved with each other's lives for almost a quarter of a century now, we still have to get personal time together daily. You know, it's not enough to say, honey, we've been here for 25 years. I mean, what do you need to talk to me now for? You know how I think. Just go do it, you know. See, we need personal time together every single day. See, it's not enough just that we live normal life together. You know, that we do things with our kids. We work around the house together. We eat meals together and all that stuff. All that stuff is all good and it's part of our relationship. But still, there has to be personal time. And I know, having said this in front of all you people, I'm going to have to take her out to dinner this week. You who teach others, will you not teach yourself? And so on. But you need that personal time. And it's exactly the same way with Jesus. If you want to get to know him, see, it's not enough just that he died for you. It's not enough just knowing all of these things. It's not enough just having read the book once. You've got to spend personal time with him on a regular basis. So we all need uninterrupted time together with Jesus, time when he has your undivided attention and you have his undivided attention. Now, by the way, I want to remind you that this time on Sunday morning is generally not that kind of time. Because even right now, Jesus doesn't have your undivided attention, really. It's part of your attention's on me. See, this is family time, and it's important because he tells us to do this kind of thing in the scriptures. But it's kind of like the kind of time that Laurel and I have when we do things with our kids. It's all important, and it all helps our relationship, but it's not the same as that one-on-one time. If you want to have a love relationship with Jesus, you've got to have some one-on-one time, and you need to do it daily. Now, what do you do with that time? Well, basically, what you do with that time is the same kind of thing you do with another person when you get personal time. You talk, and you listen. Now, I think over the years, most of us have learned some things about the talking part. You know, we understand a little bit about prayer. And God wants us to talk to him. Jesus wants to hear from you. He wants to hear about your hopes and your dreams. He wants to hear about your burdens. He wants to answer your questions. He wants to hear you talk about those things. But he also wants to hear what you think about his plans for you and his purposes. I think we understand some things about prayer. The thing that we don't understand much about is the listening part. A couple named Warren and Ruth Myers have written a number of books on prayer, and in one of them they write this: as modern Christians, we find it difficult to pause before God as a person, quietly receptive. Is it possible that we think we are listening to God with open ears, yet fail to tune into him as a person. Often we come to his word in prayer only halfway disengaged from other seemingly pressing pursuits. We come with preconceived viewpoints. Our distracting desires, our planned procedures, and we easily miss the truth he wants to convey. We settle for our immediate, superficial grasp of what the Lord says, inattentive to him and his fuller illumination. All that basically to say, we've all got a lot to learn about listening to God, waiting on him, letting him communicate to us personally, being quiet before him. Talk and listen. You know, I think oftentimes one of the reasons that we don't hear anything from God is because we don't expect to. But you know, it's interesting when you read in the scriptures, you see that people expected God to speak to them. For example, in the Psalms, the writer of Psalm 119 said, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. So that's interesting. This guy was waiting for God to speak to him. He was waiting for words from God. He wanted to hear from God. The writer of Psalm 143 said the same thing. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. And then he says, answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I become like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning. Now here again, the psalmist is expecting to hear God communicate something to him. Now, I think God wants to speak to us in the same way. He's got something to say to you. He's got something to say to me. And the more that we go before him, the more we will hear from him. You know, earlier in our study this morning, when we read John 21 just a few minutes ago, remember I said that I think one of the reasons that that's in the Bible is so that when we read it, God can say those words to us? Well, think about this. There are lots of other things that God has said in the Bible that he wants to say to us, right? I mean, most of what he has said to people in the past, he also wants to say to people in the present, right? Us. So when we open up the book and read the book, listen for God to say to you what he said to somebody else. For example, the Bible is full of words of encouragement. Like, fear not, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. Now, when you come across that in the Bible, don't just read it. Let God speak it to you. There are words of invitation. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him and he with me. Again, don't just read those words. Let Jesus speak them to you. Or there are words of challenge, like, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Again, don't just read those words. Let the Lord speak them to you personally. See, I think every page of the Bible has something that God wants to say to us personally. But when we read it, we need to be looking to hear his voice in the words. Now, the reverse of that is true as well. See, when you read the Bible, there are, just like there are things that he wants to say to you, I think there are also things in the Bible that he wants you to say to him. Because a lot of the things you read in the Bible are words that people communicate to God. And again, likewise, when you come across those words, don't just read them, say them. For example, David said, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, indeed everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. When you come across that in the Bible, don't just read it. Say it. Say it to God. Speak it to him. Likewise, there are words of surrender in the Bible. Like Peter said one time, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we've believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Again, when you read those words, say them. You know, I can never read Paul's words in Philippians 1:21 without saying them. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You get the point? See, make the word personal. Spend time in prayer talking to God, but let him speak to you and then speak his words back to him. Friends, it's all about a love relationship. Jesus told the church in Ephesus, man, I love what you're doing in a lot of ways. You guys, your behavior is great. Your teaching's great. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. See, this message reminds us here that Jesus appreciates all that we do for him. And he appreciates the fact that we believe the right things about him. But the thing that means the most to him is our love relationship with him. Most of you who are parents have heard that our kids spell love T-I-M-E, time. And I think a lot of times Jesus spells it the same way. He wants you, and he wants your heart. This morning, as we close this morning, I want to give you a gift. And it's a gift of time with Jesus. And we're just going to spend the next 10 minutes or so just to give you a quiet time with Jesus right here where you sit. And I want to encourage you just to take the Bible or spend some time in prayer, but you get with Jesus personally. Forget about the fact that there's anybody else in this room. It's just you and Jesus. Even you younger kids can do this. Just spend a little bit of time in prayer. If you've got real young ones, maybe a parent would want to do this with your child. But most of you can do this. Just spend a little bit of time praying, a little bit of time reading God's Word. Let him speak to you. You speak to him. And then in addition, around the room, we have the bread and the cup for communion with the Lord. You know, the early verses we read in Revelation say, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. See, he has released us from our sins by his blood. You spend some time with Jesus. And then as you want to, at your own timing, come to one of the places and take the bread and the cup. And you commune with Jesus personally on your own. So there's a bread and cup here and at the end of each aisle. So one back there, one back there, one back there, one back there. Spend some time with Jesus. And as you feel led, take some time at the Lord's table. And then Dave will come up and close us with a song of worship when we're done. get some time with Jesus on your own.